It is a challenge to read out of this translation of the Bible. It is very faithful to the Greek text. And as you might have experienced, if you ever tried to translate from another language, it doesn't always come across very easily. I remember that years ago, one of my grandpa's brother, was trying to tell us a joke that he knew in German, and it was a complete flop when he said it in English, because it didn't rhyme or anything. So anyways, it's kind of funny. It was more funny that it was a flop than it was that it was. But anyways, today we're going to start a new letter. We finished, we actually didn't get to finish because we had Holy Cross Sunday last week, but we were looking at what I called Paul's magnum opus, his greatest writing, the letter to the church in Rome. Now we're going to shift, and we're looking for the next few weeks at the letter of St. Paul to the church in Philippi, or Philippi, depending on whether you're from Michigan or from everywhere else. Point in fact, how do you say Celine anywhere else in the world? How do you say Milan anywhere else in the world? Milan? So, anyways. So when you guys criticize me for saying things wrong, I just wanted to point that out. That's all. Yeah, right. Very good example. Okay. So we're talking about this letter that St. Paul is writing while imprisoned in Rome to a church that he visited on his second missionary journey when he went with young Pastor Timothy, who we recognize when we read the letters of Paul to Timothy, both 1 and 2. This is when he takes Timothy on his second missionary journey, when him and Barnabas part. Barnabas takes John Mark and goes, and Paul goes with Silas and then picks up Timothy, circumcises him, and takes him on the journey with him. And so they get to Philippi, and it's really interesting because I have a map up here. If you look, you can see it's right at the top. Right at the top. So when he leaves from over here and he goes up around, it kind of cuts off there, comes through where he grew up in Tarsus, goes up through Derbe and Lystra, and then over to Troas. And if you remember, Paul wanted to go to Athens. He wanted to cross the Aegean Sea there and go to Athens. And he received what we call the Macedonian call, remember? He says the Holy Spirit would not let him go to Greece, but told him to go to Macedonia. Now, if you were traveling in those days, it would have been much easier just to get on a boat in Troas and to go across to Athens. Macedonia was not exactly a hospitable area, and so, you know, it made sense that, he'd want to do that, and yet the Bible tells us that he was told by the Holy Spirit to go into Macedonia, and he would go, and his second spot would be Philippi. And this is an important city. It doesn't look like that on the map, but it's an important city because a lot of things happened there. As a matter of fact, it was an urban setting. It was a Gentile place, meaning there wasn't hardly any Jews around there. And its history was important because in 359 B.C., Philip II, father of Alexander the Great, set up Philippi and called it after himself because it had a natural spring, it was on an important route, and it had gold nearby. And so in 168 BC, Rome takes over. At this time, the gold is almost exhausted. There's still a natural spring there, but it's on a major route, and so they take it over. As when they take over the Macedonian kingdom, they take it over. And it's maintained, but it's not exactly what you would call a great city. But something happened for them that's very important to remember when you study history, is remember what happened to Caesar? What happened to Caesar? Yeah. He got killed, right? Yeah. And Mark Antony and Octavian, who would later become who we know in Scripture, remember? We do it in the Christmas pageant every year. Who would he later become? Caesar Augustus. In 42 BC, Mark Antony and Octavian defeat Brutus, and Cassius, I don't want to say the second name because I'm not sure how to say it, set were defeated right outside of Philippi. So at that time in history, they receive a great blessing. Even though their gold is depleted and they're not of significance, because they're right there at the battle, because they are witnesses to the battle, Mark Antony and Octavian set up Philippi as a little Rome with their own Senate, which is something significant, right? Because only one other Senate, and that's in Rome. And everyone in the city gets Roman citizenship, which doesn't sound like a big deal, but when you read Acts 16 and you hear about Paul's story as he comes to Philippi, the first thing that happens is he can't find any Jews there because these are all retired Roman soldiers, because this was a place they could go where they could receive citizenship, where they could exercise their freedom, and it was truly an amazing city for that reason. Mark Antony, after he defeated Brutus, he would then set up this place so that his soldiers could basically retire there. It was a safe place. So in Acts 16, we see Paul coming into this town, and there's no Jews. You know what Paul's practice was, right? His practice was to go where first? Synagogue. So he can't find a synagogue because there's not 10 Jewish men to make a synagogue in this place. So he goes out to the place of worship, which for the Jewish people who were there was a few Jewish people there, and if they were God-fearers or Jews, they would go out to some place where they could cleanse themselves, right? That was part of preparing for their worship and prayers. And so they would go out to the creek where it was commanded that they find a place where the water was fresh. And so chances are very good that if you don't have a stream that's running, you're going to have problems, right? And so they would go out to a stream and find a stream. Well, there he found Lydia. That's a good name, right, Dad? Very good name. He found Lydia, who was a woman who made purple cloth, right? Cloth that was used for soldiers and royalty. And she believes in Paul's message, and she is baptized and her whole household. This is important, okay? Because her whole household means all the children and all the servants, anyone that was attached to her as the head of the house. She's the head of the house in this particular case. Her whole household is baptized. Then Paul stays there, and this girl, this slave girl, who practices divination and makes money for her master, follows him around. Remember the story, Acts 16? Follows him around, and what does he do? Yeah, he gets frustrated. Any of you ever get frustrated? It's a good thing that Paul's a human being. We can relate to him, right? He gets frustrated, and he turns, and he casts out the demon. Now, we would think, oh, that's great. But the master who owned the girl who made money off of divination, what did he think? That's right. His source of income is gone. And so he brings Paul up on charges. And they arrest him and they flog him and they put him in jail. And what happens when him and Timothy and Silas are in jail? What happens? Earthquake. We know this pretty good, don't we? This is great. I'm really thankful. So the earthquake happens while they're in jail. And the jailer thinks that they've left. And they say, no, we're still here. He's going to kill himself. Remember the story? And they share the gospel with him. And again, he and his household are baptized. I think that's really important because I, Anabaptists, always want to bring up the fact that, you know, well, you can't use that to justify, you know, infant baptism. I'm like, well, I'm sorry, but, you know, a household is a household. And, you know, it's an argument from silence to say whether there was children or not. It's like there's an argument from silence to say whether, you know, anyways, we can go, I don't want to get into that right now. But the interesting thing here is just to, and I tell you the long story to understand why Roman citizenship was so important, because when the police come to see if Paul and Silas are still there, remember what happened? I don't know if you remember this, but it's significant. Paul, basically, Paul is asked to come and see the magistrate, and he says to the police officer that comes to get him, he says, "You tell them to come here, because I'm a Roman citizen, and they just flogged me without giving me," which they had to do, "a proper trial." It's one of the reasons why in our Constitution here, we have that understanding that you need to have a trial. Well, they a Roman citizen was guaranteed a trial. You couldn't just flog them without a trial. And so all of a sudden, they're stressed. I love that. It's kind of cool, you know. Very seldom does the oppressor get stressed. Yeah, they were stressed. They came down, left their place, and came to the prison, to the jailer's house where Paul and Silas were, and they begged them to leave. You love that? Isn't that cool? I think it's cool. I think that it's neat to see that they begged him to leave. So Philippi is an interesting place in Paul's ministry. A lot of things happen there. They go on from there, of course, and as you saw on the map, they head down and eventually they make it to Greece. But Paul has a great love for the Philippians because they were generous people. Lydia was extremely generous, and the people there that were converted, that changed, that received Christ, they were generous. We hear that over and over again. In verse 3, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So he's writing this from Rome, and he's saying, from the very beginning, you have been an amazing partner to me. You've walked with me throughout all this stuff. And he says in verse 7, you know, you can read the whole thing, but in verse 7, I thought that was really significant. "I hold you in my heart." It's that love that he has for the people there in that congregation. And what I want to talk about today and what I want to really hone in on is his words as he talks about his suffering. You see, one of the reasons I like Philippians is that far too often today, people think that they're being blessed only when they're receiving good things. How many of you have experienced that? When I'm receiving health, I'm blessed. When I'm receiving a good source of income, I'm blessed. When my bills are paid and I'm eating enough food, and some of us eat more, but we're eating enough food, what do we say? We're blessed. How many of us recognize that we're blessed when we're suffering for Christ? Any of us say, you know, I just got put down and insulted and looked down upon because I was wearing a cross. I was blessed. Any of us walk around with that attitude? Not me. Not me. I need to actually spend time thinking about it and spending time with the Lord on it before I understand it's a blessing. Because in my worldly mind and in the way that I think, when things are going well, when everything is going good, I feel blessed. Notice the word there. I feel blessed. I'm here to tell you today that God is always at work. If you're doing the Experiencing God study with us, that's one of the first realities that we're learning out of seven realities. Right, Jim? And the first reality is God is always at work. And that's a hard lesson for us, isn't it? Because when he's at work, it doesn't always feel good. We don't always feel blessed. Seriously. And so this lesson is really important that Paul gives to the people in Philippi. This lesson, he says that if you listen very carefully to the words that he says, it's significant. This is what he says. Now that we understand the context. Sorry. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Think about that for a second. What happened to him? He's arrested. He's in prison in Rome. He's been flogged and persecuted and looked down upon. All these things, right? That's what's happened to him. So he's saying, Again, I want you to know, brothers, this means all of us, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That, you know, how many of us, if we were imprisoned, would be saying, this is great for the gospel. Great for the church. Hallelujah. I don't think so, especially if we're there because of false accusations. But this is what he says. He says, so that if it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So he's saying the imperial guard, which is an elite force, that he, you know, as obviously they protect governors, they protect the emperor, they protect the Senate, they protect all the people, kind of like the Secret Service in the United States. This is an elite guard, and they all know that Paul is there not because he's done something horrible, but he's there because he preaches Christ crucified, resurrected, ascended to the right hand of God, and coming again to judge the world. See that? And he says that this is a good thing. It's a good thing. And I'm telling you, that's counterintuitive, isn't it? This is a good thing, he says. Why? This is what's so important. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You understand what he's saying here? He's saying, and the brothers, this is the brothers in Rome, because of his imprisonment, are becoming more bold and less fearful to speak the word of God. Does that make sense? This is how I'm going to summarize it, because we don't have enough time to go too deep into it, but I'm hoping you will at home. I'm going to say this, that the way that he endured his imprisonment made an impact, both upon the imperial guard, but also upon the brothers and sisters in the church at Rome, because as he endured the suffering that he endured it with an attitude that whatever I go through, God is at work, number one. Whatever I'm going through is the Lord's will, number two, and he will get me through what I'm going through. Amen? He's with me no matter whether I go through a storm or whether I go through a great time of peace and prosperity. No matter what, he's with me. I see Claudette and a few others that have been ill. Don't we really understand that when we're going through the hard times? How God is with us through those hard times? Great to see you, by the way. When we go through hard times, that's when we know God is a God who isn't just there when we're feeling great, but he's even there when we're at the bottom of a deep pit. And there's times in our life, at least in my life, where we go through those times where we feel really, really low. And yet that's when God is at work in us. And the fact that Paul's example of his imprisonment and suffering for Christ was to give them boldness, was to be an encouragement to them, is really amazing. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that I always struggle with is, you know, we know that we're saved by grace. We know that there's nothing we can do to add to it at all. That's our justification by grace through faith alone. But my challenge, or what I want to see, is I want to see us grow in sanctification and walking and living a life in Christ and living in the Spirit. And my question for you is, do you see how important this is to those Gentile believers who Paul is writing to, who he loves and respects and honors, and says, you know, just as the people in Rome are encouraged to show forth boldness in sharing the word of God, you too can show forth boldness even if you're going through times where things aren't great. You can understand that God blesses us even when times are tough and there's suffering involved. That's why he says, here, the verse that we picked up on, where he tells us that he would rather go to be with the Lord, but he's here because he's an example and he's a help to us and to the people in Philippi. But he goes on to say, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with, with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And then he says this, and whenever you hear this, this is a significant word, only. You know why it's significant? Why is it significant, Jim? Because it's an application word, right? Because it's simply, it means that something really important to apply as Christians is coming. Right? So whenever you see that word, circle it. Because it tells us it's something important to what it means to apply the faith that we have been given as a gift. How does it mean to live it out? So he says, only. Of course, you would think when Paul says only that it would be one point. You do not understand Paul. Nor do you understand preachers. But only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So what does he say when he says only? He says only, this is how I hope that you see my imprisonment, that you see what the Lord is doing in my life, that when you go through suffering, when you go through persecution, that you will understand what Jesus said in the Beatitudes when he said, blessed are you when people persecute you, when people say all kinds of evil things against you for my sake, right? Didn't he say that? He said we'd be blessed. And this is what Paul means. He says three things that I hope you can remember. I know that, you know, people say, Pastor, I can't remember all these points. And in the old days, pastors used to have like 10, 11, 12 points. I remember Pastor Ted, I think, had one sermon. Johannes was telling me they had like, how many points? How many? Oh, okay. I always thought that was kind of interesting. I thought, wow, 18 points. And I think that what's significant about that is he said next week would be a pointless sermon, and it was 17. Something like that. But I want you to remember these three points. Can you remember these three points with me as we close today? That living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ means that we understand, and that's what we're going to go through in this letter, that we understand that we will suffer. There will be times when things will not be great. We will be blessed even in the midst of suffering because we stand firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel of Christ, and we're not frightened by opponents. Can we remember those things? Number one, standing firm in one spirit. Can we say that together? Standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Can we say that? Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And number three, not frightened. Can you remember those? Because that's the gift that we have in Christ Jesus. That's the gift that it means to be part of the body. That's what it means to be a family of faith. That's what it means to be part of Cross and Resurrection. It means that together we are going to stand firm in one spirit of one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not fearing any of the opponents that come against us. Because no matter what they do, they can never take away what is essential. That is our belief that God is at work all the time. In every situation, no matter what. Amen.